Greetings to each of you in Jesus' name this morning. It's a blessing to be together with brothers and friends and fellow believers. I've felt led this morning to preach on a subject that Lord keeps bringing to my mind, and it's a subject that I think touches all of us, and that is the subject of forgiveness. I've entitled the message this morning, Forgiveness, Our Way or God's Way. Forgiveness is a core tenet of our Christian faith. I think it's fair to say if you take forgiveness out of Christianity, you no longer have Christianity. It is the core of the gospel. Without God's forgiveness, we die. It is that simple. But what about forgiving our brother or sister in the church? What about forgiving a fellow human who doesn't know the Lord? What about forgiving our spouse or our children or a relative when great pain has been caused? And this is where the rubber meets the road for us many times. It does for me anyway. Where have I not forgiven? And what does Scripture say about forgiveness? You know, our way says, well, he doesn't deserve it. It hurts too much. It wouldn't be fair after what he did to just let him go. But God's way says forgiveness, though undeserved, forgiveness with open arms, forgiveness full and free because Christ already paid the debt. I'd like to start with mentioning a few things that forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not saying that what happened was no big deal. Forgiveness is not saying that what happened was right. It is not saying that what happened didn't hurt us deeply. Forgiveness is not necessarily forgetting what happened. And I think if any of us can remember a time when we've forgiven someone or the other way as well, either we've forgiven or we've needed to forgive, we remember that. So it's not as simple as forgive and forget. Forgiveness is not harboring ill will towards the other person. Forgiveness is not something that can be demanded, and it's not something that comes naturally. What are some things that forgiveness is? Forgiveness is a deliberate choice. It is a decision of the heart and mind to set ourselves and the other person free. Forgiveness is acknowledging the pain of what happened, but by the power of Christ to release it and the person who hurt us to the Lord. It is opening our fist and letting the desire for retribution go. It is extending mercy as Christ has extended mercy to us. Forgiveness is turning over to God what has been done and letting him carry the burden and the pain. It is recognizing and laying hold of the grace and love of Christ on the cross and extending that love and forgiveness to others, knowing that we ourselves do not deserve Christ's forgiveness. It is being able to pray blessing and encouragement on someone who has wronged us, and that is something that takes time to be able to do many times. The deeper the pain, the longer it takes. With that as a backdrop, what are some biblical examples of those who needed to forgive someone else? I'd like to look at the example of Esau and Jacob. If you turn with me to Genesis 33, I'd like to read the first 11 verses there. Esau had taken something that was, or Jacob had taken something that was to be Esau's, and there was animosity. And prior to their meeting in chapter 33 of Genesis, Jacob fears retribution. He knows he's going to meet him And he sends ahead, if you look back in chapter 32, he sends ahead a total of at least 550, well, more than 550 animals that he sends ahead as a gift. And if each of the camels that were sent had a colt, then it would be 580 animals that he sends ahead as a gift. Chapter 33, verse 1. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, and said, Who are those with thee? And he said, The children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, What meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob said, Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, or you could put in the word forgiveness, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, as though I have seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. Jacob was afraid of retribution, and rightfully so. The birthright was one of the most prized things in an Old Testament family to be had. But Jacob was tired of running, and he was tired of being afraid of his brother. He sent many gifts ahead, like I mentioned earlier. But not only that, as he approached his brother, he had an attitude and posture of humility. He bowed down multiple times. And if you remember prior to this, he also has that wrestling where he wrestled with the other man or angel, and so that happens just prior to this as well. He had come to the end of himself, I believe, in regards to his relationship with Esau. So one thing we can learn from him is his humility and his generosity, which I think helps soften Esau's heart. Something else that I think is interesting to note is that Joseph, who we know later needed to forgive his brothers, was watching. Joseph was in that caravan of families, and he saw the reconciliation of his father and his brother. So moving on to the story of Joseph, the story of Joseph is one of my favorite, and there are so many things we can learn from Joseph. And I'd like to look at where Joseph forgives his brothers. In Genesis 45, turn with me to Genesis 45, and we'll read there. You know, this is, in my mind, one of the most touching stories in the Bible, and you could say, from a human standpoint, arguably one of the most humanly justifiable places not to forgive. Imagine, if you would, your own siblings selling you with both intention and hope not to see you again. I think there was some unimaginable rejection that Joseph must have needed to deal with through that. Genesis 45, verses 1 to 15. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. Move a few pages later to Genesis 50, and I'd like to read a few verses there as well. Genesis 50, verse 15. And this is after Joseph's father, Jacob, has passed away. He is no longer with them. Genesis 50, verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly to them. I don't think we can imagine the pain that Joseph must have felt being sold as a slave. And again, put yourself in his shoes. Imagine your siblings doing the same. He could have allowed bitterness to eat him up, and as a result, he would have been rendered powerless in Egypt, I believe. And he would have missed the opportunity to be used by God. What we have instead is one of the most beautiful pictures of forgiveness in the Bible. I think we can learn 3 things from Joseph's life here. First of all, he walked the journey of forgiveness before his brothers arrived. I'm sure it wasn't overnight that he could forgive his brothers for what they had done. If he hadn't walked the journey of forgiveness before he met them when they came back to Egypt, I expect he would have probably had them killed. Just by the way that the Old Testament, much of the Old Testament philosophy was at that time. But he had forgiven them. Secondly, he acknowledged the sovereignty of God, and that allowed him to forgive. You meant it for evil. He was honest. He didn't say, that's no big deal. No, he said, you meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. And that brings the idea of redemption here, that God wants to bring redemption for every situation. Thirdly, I think we can see from the story of Joseph that forgiveness is the vehicle of reconciliation and restoration and redemption of relationship. we must forgive. Well, there are other Old Testament examples. Moses forgiving his brother and sister for speaking against him. Rather, he prayed for them instead. Prayed for Miriam's healing in Numbers 12. We could look at David forgiving Saul. We could look at David forgiving Shimei. There's many examples that we could look at there. I'd like to move to the New Testament now. Jesus is, of course, our ultimate example. He is the essence of forgiveness. And when I try to imagine what forgiveness looks like in a tangible or a physical way, I picture Jesus standing with his arms wide open and stretched out on the cross with a look of love and compassion on his face that could say, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." That is, I don't think we can get a clearer picture of forgiveness than that. Luke 23:34. I'd like to read that next. And that simply speaks to that time where Christ said, he said, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There's a part of that that is hard for me to wrap my mind around, because this is the creator of the universe that is asking, extending forgiveness to his own creation as he hangs there. That's an unimaginable level of forgiveness to me. Matthew 5. I'd like to read two verses in Matthew 5. Jesus says in verse 23 and 24, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Leave your gift there, go make reconciliation, and then come and worship. And I believe this says that unforgiveness stands between us and God. Even when it's with our fellow man, this stands between us and him. He wants us to wait to give our gift of worship until after we have reconciled with our brother. Turn with me to Matthew 6, just another page or so after that. And I'd like to read together the Lord's Prayer and read it aloud, as well as with all of you joining. Matthew 6, 9 through 15. The last few verses are what Jesus says after the prayer. But let's read that together, starting in verse 9. "After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I think it's easy to, at least in my own life and experience, it's easy to recite the Lord's Prayer and kind of skip over that part of forgiveness. But Jesus highlights that after the prayer. It's clear and stark language. There's not a list of exceptions unless they've done this or that. But it says, if we don't forgive others, God will not forgive us. Now, that's a sobering thought. I listened to several messages that Timothy Keller preached on forgiveness and was blessed by that. And one of the things that he says it this way, an unforgiving heart is an unforgiven heart. To the degree that we remember what Christ has done for us, to that degree we can forgive. Those are not easy words. Because I would like to think that I can harbor unforgiveness to someone and still experience God's forgiveness myself. But what I am saying when I don't extend forgiveness is that I'm not truly understanding God's forgiveness to me. Let's look at the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. Peter starts out asking, you know, how often do I need to forgive? And just, you know, is it seven times? Or how often is this that I need to do this? And this is it's a familiar parable. I don't think I'll take the time to read it, but Jesus tells him 490 times. In other words, don't keep track. Forgive as often as you need to forgive. Here we have a great debt forgiven, and we have a tiny debt not forgiven. The servant's great debt is like our great debt to God. Beyond the possibility of repayment, we need mercy. It's as simple as that. The fellow servant's debt is like someone who has wronged us, I believe. It is tiny, very tiny, in comparison to what we have been forgiven. Jesus says, God will do the same to us if we don't forgive our brother. When we don't forgive, we acknowledge that we don't grasp or understand God's forgiveness to us. What happens when we don't forgive? Well, there's several things that happen. One is that we will live a miserable life if we don't forgive, at least if we spend any time thinking about what we're not forgiving. I think we need to ask ourselves the question, do I deserve forgiveness? What if God were to tell me that a particular sin that I've committed can't be forgiven? What does that feel like? I know with our children, if your families are like ours, we try to encourage reconciliation and forgiveness, and sometimes, and from a young age, to apologize and extend that forgiveness in return. And on numerous occasions, our children have come back to one of us in distress, saying, "So-and-so won't forgive me." So I think even there's that longing and that need to be released, even from a child's standpoint. There's a understanding that a need for release. We free both ourselves and the other person when we forgive. Secondly, when we don't forgive, there will be a block or a wall in our relationship with God and others. And I think that is highlighted again by where Christ says, leave your gift at the altar, go make reconciliation, then come back. Thirdly, what happens when we don't forgive is unforgiveness quickly leads to bitterness. Bitterness is holding someone liable for something that they have done to us or to someone we love. It has been said that bitterness is the poison that you drink or I drink, hoping that the other person drops dead. It will completely destroy you. I work with men who harbor a lot of unforgiveness and bitterness. I see the effects on their daily lives. They can repeatedly tell and retell in great detail ways in which others have wronged them. It's eating them alive. It's destroying them. It's making them cynical and untrusting. And it makes them difficult to work with. But I ask myself, okay, so I don't verbalize it like these men do to me. And some of these stories I've heard many times. I could almost tell it for them. But do I, in my mind, replay how I've been wronged or how a loved one has been wronged? That is no better. It's maybe not spewing it out to everyone else, but it still has the same effect on my heart. Bitterness, to continually will or hope for someone else's harm or distress, totally contradicts Christ's forgiveness extended to us. Keller says as well that the one way that the person or persons who abused you can really win, can really destroy the rest of your life from now on, is if you can't forgive them. That is the only way. I'd like to look briefly at 2 Corinthians 2, verses 4 to 11. This is the passage that I've kind of overlooked, I guess, and haven't noticed much in the past, but I came across it in my study, and I was challenged by it. And it's in the context of Paul not coming to them, to the Corinthians, and also then it, in regards to some church discipline, it appears. But he addresses the thing of forgiveness. So I'd like to read verses 4 to 11. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye should know, that ye might know the love of which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave not, forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. And then verse 11 is what struck me this time as I read it. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In other words, as I see that there, it says, if we harbor unforgiveness, the devil has an advantage over us. That's a sobering thought. Perhaps if we are struggling in our walk with the Lord, there is a root of bitterness or unforgiveness that Satan is using as an advantage for your consideration. So how does this work out in our lives practically? Forgiveness can be one of the most difficult things to extend, especially the deeper the hurt, the more difficult it is. But it's also one of the most liberating things our heart and soul and mind can experience it when we extend it God's way. And here's the reality. We live in a broken world. We will get hurt. We will be misunderstood. We will be misrepresented. It is not if, but when. But the exciting thing that I came to is that we serve a God who longs to redeem every situation for his glory. And when we choose to forgive, we actually can partner with God in that redemption. This includes forgiving sins of commission and omission, things done to us or others we love, or maybe not done to us that were hurtful. Maybe it's forgiving a parent for not, and you fill in the blank, forgiving a friend for not defending you, etc. The reality is that those that are closest to us are most often the ones that are able to inflict the greatest pain. The closer the relationship, the greater the potential for things that need forgiveness. And that's sort of highlighted by the fact that if someone passes us on the street and throws some unkind words our direction, it's pretty easy to just, you know, let it go. It's not a big deal most times. But if it's a family member or a brother in the church, it's a different story because there's relationship there. I was on the receiving end one time, it was an experience from my own life, where I was on the receiving end of an angry outburst that was totally unexpected. It ended up being a painful and difficult experience. And I found myself being angry not only at the one who did it, but also at others who I thought should have told me and prepared me for that possibility. And it took some time to work through that. But I would like to tell you that the beauty of it was that as I prayed and as I, over the period of time, extended forgiveness there, that God replaced that those initial feelings of pain, etc., with a compassion for the one who had wronged me. I think there are three principles that help us forgive: humility, the grace of God, and prayer. And I talked just briefly about that. Humility means recognizing my own ability to hurt or wrong others, and as a result, be willing to forgive someone else. Keller also says there is no way to forgive someone if you feel superior to them. It's that attitude of humility. It's easier for me to forgive someone who has done something that I can easily see myself do, but it's when someone does something that I think I'm above, I think I would never do that, well, that becomes more difficult to forgive. But in so doing, I'm feeling superior to them. And we can't forgive and feel superior at the same time. Secondly, the grace of God is needed to truly forgive. It is His grace, it is His work on the cross that allows us, that gives us the power to forgive. And thirdly, prayer. Prayer, I think, is one of the greatest tools we have in overcoming bitterness and embracing forgiveness. It's simply hard to stay mad at someone if we're sincerely praying for them. I've tried that, and it seems like an insincere prayer at first, but as we continue in faith, God rewards that. And as I mentioned before, the situation in my own life, God gave me a compassion for the one who had wronged me, and I believe He wants to do that for all of us. That's the work of God. That's not compassion. That was kind of a surprise result of that I wasn't expecting. But it was, I realized that healing was taking place when I felt that compassion. And it happens one prayer at a time. I can still remember that liberating feeling that I could allow me to open my hand and release that person. And this is not a one-time thing. We may think we work through something and down the road we realize we need to forgive again. That's okay. That's being honest to simply go ahead and work through it again. Maybe the Lord has put a finger on a painful place in your past, and you might be thinking you don't have any idea how it feels to be wronged like I was, or how it felt to see someone I love wronged like they were. And you're right, I probably don't know. But I tell you who does know, and that is God knows. Christ understands. He experienced betrayal and pain at the hands of His own creation. I don't think you can get deeper than that. He not only understands the pain, He also wants us to experience the freedom that comes from forgiveness. It's not just done once, but many times, often, until humility and compassion take over our hearts. In conclusion, I'd like to mention again the things that forgiveness is that I mentioned at the beginning. Forgiveness is a deliberate choice. It is a decision of the heart and mind to set ourselves and the other person free. It is acknowledging the pain of what happened, but by the power of Christ, choosing to release it and the person who hurt us to the Lord. It is opening our fist and letting the desire for retribution go. It is extending mercy as Christ extended mercy to us. It is turning over to God what has been done and letting him carry the burden for us. It is recognizing and laying hold of the grace and love of Christ on the cross and extending that love and forgiveness to others. It is being able to pray blessing and encouragement on someone who has wronged us. Forgiveness is a vehicle of reconciliation, restoration, redemption. And we serve a God who longs to redeem every situation, every relationship for his glory. And when we choose to forgive, we partner with him in that redemption. Let's kneel for prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning and we acknowledge our need of forgiveness, our need of your forgiveness, also our need to forgive others around us. And I don't know, Lord, what you have brought to each of our minds this morning, but I do know that you want to bring redemption to every heart that is still struggling with unforgiveness in one place or another. Lord, you want to set us free. You want to us to have the freedom to worship freely because we have forgiven others and been forgiven by you. And so we ask that you would work in our hearts this week to show us places that we haven't been honest with ourselves and haven't truly forgiven. And help us to be willing to take steps, the uncomfortable steps and the painful steps to make reconciliation and to find the forgiveness of others as well as your forgiveness. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.